somewhere. I'm not Pastor Jeff. I don't know if you could tell. Huh? No, you didn't. I'm just teasing you, John. Jeff is sick. Is this on? All right, you good? Jeff is sick, just kind of feeling under the weather. And so he asked me last minute kind of to step in for him. So you get what you get, right? You know? And we're just going to pray for the Lord to speak somehow, some way. And like I said, he spoke through a donkey once. Probably speak through me at some point in time, hopefully. That's our prayer, right? So, hey, Jeff's not feeling well. I'd like to, if you guys would join me real quick and pray for him and his time at home this evening and a recovery and all that. So, Lord, we just do. We lift up our friend, our brother, our pastor, and ask, Father, that you would just touch him, that you would heal him. Whatever it is that's ailing him, Father, I pray that you would just cast it out of him by your grace. I pray that his time at home tonight, he would get rest, that he would be able to spend some redeeming quality time with his wife and his beautiful daughters. I just pray that you would pour out your blessings on him, that he could return to serving you and loving your family as soon as possible. We ask also, Father, that you would bless the words this evening. That you would bless your word, and that we would be changed, that it would touch our hearts in such a way that it would renew our love for you once again, that it would reignite our passion for you. We give you this evening, ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeff left off in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I think, last Wednesday. And so, obviously, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. That's right. So, if you guys want to turn to chapter 29, we're going to be in 29 and 30. And I think Jeff made a promise, and I think he blamed me for wanting to shorten Wednesday nights. I think he said something about Pastor Ed and the children's wing, and then, okay, I'll take it. As long as we go out of here by 8 o'clock, I'll accept that. That's cool. And so, I've got 40 minutes. And we're going to be able to take a few minutes at the end of service to take communion and do a little bit of worship too. So we'll get out of here as close to 8 o'clock as we can. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for when the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see these plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, all the nations would say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land, as it is this day. So here Moses is, I don't know, not too far from ushering off the people of Israel to Joshua, and they're going to enter into the promised land. And he gathers them together here in chapter 29. He wants to remind them of the covenant that they made with their God. And in the middle of this reminding, he gives them this warning that we just read. It's a very dire warning, a very dire picture. He takes them back, saying, remember, we lived in Egypt. And as we left, we went through these other nations and we saw the idols, the false gods that they worshiped. You guys were with me as we walked along the way and we saw these idols, these abominations, they call it. And some of you were even drawn to those idols as we went through these different countries. Some of you your interest was piqued. And he says, beware. Do not turn from God and worship these false gods. Do not turn from God and worship the idols of these nations. For if you do, there will be a root of bitterness and poisonous fruit that will come from you. If you turn from me, if you turn from your God, Moses would say, and seek after these idols, these false gods of these nations, nothing good will come of that. It'll be poisonous and bitter. And Moses gives us an example or describes what someone who's an idol worshiper will look like and will do in verse 19. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I will have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. That's the picture of an idol worshiper. Someone who says, I have heard the curse, I've heard the warning, I've heard the word of the Lord, and so I'm okay. I've heard the word, I'm all right. Now I'm going to follow after my own heart, my own desires. The problem with that is our heart, as you know, is deceitfully wicked, absolutely wicked. And so following after our own heart leads us into idolatry. Automatically. It deceives us into thinking that we're okay. We're good. We've heard the word. We've been to church. We've heard the word of the Lord. I go on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays. We're okay. Now I'm going to follow after the desires of my own heart, my obstinate heart. That says, I want what I want. That's what an idol worshiper looks like. Someone who chooses to walk away from the word of God and follow after those things that please him. And what happens? What will God do to the idol worshiper? Verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. For the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Whoa. That's pretty serious. All the curses that are written in this book are going to be poured out on the idolatrous man. Not only that, but his name will be blotted out of heaven. And how does that affect the nation of Israel? Well, it does. As you know, your sin affects more than you. And so, as the men of Israel would turn to idols, and even as Moses says, will turn to idols here, he gives us a dire picture of what that does to the nation of Israel in verse 22. So the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It does not sow, doesn't bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom, why has the Lord done this to this land? Now understand, it talks about the coming generation of your children. And a lot of people would think that, the sin of the father is passed on and his children are cursed because of the sin of the father. And that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. However, consequences of sin are passed on. Let me give you an example. In the life of a father, if you abuse your children in any way, physically, mentally, emotionally, you can be forgiven for that sin. If you ask for forgiveness, you repent from that sin, you can be forgiven. But understand, as your child grows, he will deal with those consequences for the rest of his life. If you have an adulterous affair, you can be forgiven, sure. But your wife, your kids, they will deal with the consequences of that sin that you committed for the rest of their lives. And so God doesn't always remove the consequences of our sin, and it affects generations to come. I mean, you think about the role of a father in a family, and even the smallest sin, what that can do to the family and the kids, not just today or tomorrow, but when they're your age and their fathers, their husbands. What are they learning from us? What are the consequences of our sin having on the future generations that we are raising? It's huge. And so we see the consequences of the sin of the nation of Israel running after idols. God curses the land. Why does he do that? Why would a loving God curse his people? Well, we have a loving God, we also have a just God. And sin must be dealt with. And idolatry is treason. And it will be dealt with. And it even says in verse 25. Why? Well, it says the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods, and they worshiped them. Gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Why would God do that? Well, I don't believe that it pleased the Lord to do that. But he told them, you keep my covenant and you will be blessed. You break my covenant and you will be cursed. He told them. And they made their choice. And so they would say, because this nation worshiped other gods, worshiped idols, that's why the land is cursed. Romans 1 tells us, we worship creation and not the Creator. And that's what happens. We get drawn away from God. We get drawn away from the Creator, and we start worshiping the creation. We have idols in our lives. This is a dire picture of idol worship and what happens to a nation and to individuals that fall into that. So the question is, what constitutes idol worship? To know that, we need to look at what are idols. I believe my definition is in the other room. No, it's right here. Anything more important to you than God? Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Think about that. Absorbs your heart and your mind, your imagination, more than God. What do you think about all day? Anything that you seek to to give you what only God can give you. That's the definition of an idol. Anything that we put in the place of God. A lot of us, most of us probably think idols are bad things. You know, the drug addiction, the alcoholic issues, all the bad things. But that's not the case. Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit God, says this: "We think idols are bad things, but that is almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. The better something is, the greater good that it is, the more we are going to be drawn away and believe that that can satisfy our deepest desires and hopes. For instance, your kids, my kids, our kids, they're a gift from God. Absolutely, we love our kids. But we can make idols of our kids. We can put our kids and their comfort and their issues and all of their stuff and them individually above God in our lives. Our husbands, our wives. Our wives are gifts from God. My wife is amazing. If you guys know her, she's awesome. She's a gift from God. But I don't worship her. And if I do, if I raise her and I relationship above my relationship with my God, it's an idol. It's a good thing, but I've made it a God thing. And it becomes an idol. And we do that with so many things. Success, hard work. Hard work is a good ethic to have. But if you're worshiping hard work and that's all you're about and it identifies you and that's who you are and that's it, that's an idol in your life. Success. Hey, success is good. But if that's all you're after, if that's what attaches, if that's what you're thinking about and that's all you live for, that's an idol in your life. If your husband or your wife is the only thing that can satisfy your deepest needs and desires, that's an idol in your life. Because that role is for God and God alone. Anything that we think of, anything that we pour our time, our money, our treasure, our talents into more than God and our relationship with Him is an idol in our life. So let me ask you this. Who's guilty of having idols? We all are. We all are. Somebody once said, this isn't even in my notes, but somebody once said, it's really convicted me, it still does in a lot of ways, how much time do you spend getting ready for church on Sunday morning? Is it more time than you spend in church on Sunday morning? Sometimes it is. That's an idol in our life, the beauty and the wanting to look good and the reputation of a certain style or look. That's an idol. And we're all guilty of idol worship in one way or another. Therefore, what's going to happen? The Lord will not spare him. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. I mean, that's a scary, scary thought. This should scare the crud out of you. Because we all have this issue. The good thing is we serve a gracious, kind, loving, compassionate God. And there's chapter 30. And that's what it speaks about. It says this in chapter 30, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live. Chapter 30. Chapter 29, this dire picture of idol worship that we're all guilty of in one way or another. And chapter 30 comes and says, but I will have compassion upon you if you repent and come back to me. Did you catch that in verse 2? And you return to the Lord your God and obey him. To return to something means that you have left in some way, shape, or form. When you return, you've turned your back on what you left for and you return. Therefore, you repent. This is a perfect picture of repentance. You're led away by these idols. The nation of Israel was led away by idols, the false gods of these nations which they passed through. And there was a curse poured out on the land and the people. However, God says, when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice with all of your heart and with all of your soul, you will cast down those idols that you left me for. When you repent, you turn 180 degrees and you leave the idols behind and you come with your whole heart and your whole soul seeking after God and obeying him and loving him, then you can leave the idols behind. But you just said earlier, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. They are. But look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you. Verse 6, and your Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. How do we do it? You can't. That's the whole point. That's the gospel. You can't, but God will. God will circumcise your heart. He will cut away that fleshiness that has led you off to follow these idols to begin with. When you return, when you repent, God will circumcise your heart. He will cut off, he will cut away that fleshiness, that worldliness that has affected you, that has led you astray, to turn your back on God and follow after whatever idol is in your heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Gives us a great promise. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We need a heart transplant. We need heart surgery. But we can't do it. In fact, we always try. A lot of times we try to do it. And we can't. We try to make the list, to check off the do's and the don'ts. We want to be good. We want to do what's right. We want to obey, but we fail day in and day out. What we need is a new heart. What we need is heart surgery. We need God to come in and circumcise, cut that stuff out. But we need to repent. We need to change directions. You've heard it said, if you change your mind, God will change your heart. And that's so true. It says it right here. When you return to me, I will circumcise your heart so that you can love me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You try and do it without God changing your heart, you're going to fall flat every time. You're going to wear yourself out and be frustrated. We need to repent. Repentance is so important, and it's so lacking in the teaching today. Believe and you're okay. Trust, have faith, you're all right. Man, we got to deal with that stuff that's in us. We got to deal with these idols that we've been taken away with. We've got to deal with that, and we've got to say no. We've got to repent and turn. We have a heart problem. And we worship our idols. And we try to obey our God. And it just wears us out and causes frustration. We worship whatever idol it is at 8:15 when you get out of here. You can go home. Turn on Fox. What's on? American Idol. Right? Our kids carry them around in their pockets. You know, electronic Ritalin. They got it with them all the time. Portable idols, right? My kids got them. Sunday afternoon, come fall, a whole slew of games of idols on. The Broncos and, oh, is that Jeff's team? Cowboys, which are evil, right? Whatever it is. Idols are everywhere. They're everywhere. They're good. They're bad. They can be good. We take a good thing and make it a God thing. And we're drawn away from our God. And we seek after and follow after that relationship. We seek after and follow after that success or that fame or that materialism or that image. Or whatever it is that makes us feel like we're complete. But only God can fill that role in our lives. We're going to be empty. We're going to be empty. When we find our identity in anything else other than God, that's an idol. How will people describe you? Oh, yeah, that's Ed. He's that football player that... No. That's an idol. Yeah, he's that businessman down... No, that's an idol. If you lost one thing in your life, what would it be that would make you think life isn't worth living? Is it wife? Your kid? Your car? Your house? That's an idol. If your identity is wrapped up in anything other than Jesus Christ, that's an idol in your life. If your time, talent, and treasure is put into anything else more than your relationship with God, that is an idol in your life. And you need to repent. I need to repent. I need to run to God and return to Him and say, God, I need heart surgery. I need you to fix me because I can't do it. I keep trying and I'm frustrated. I keep trying and I fall short. I try to obey you. I try to love you, but I just can't. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey me. You're like, ugh, Lord, I do love you, but I can't obey you. You know why? Because we're trying to obey God so that we love God. We have it backwards. It says, if you love me, love comes first, then you will obey me. But so often, we've been trained in the American culture, if you do the work, the feelings will come. If you obey, then you will love. And we try to earn love. We try and go do things. We try and go obey, and we fail. And we fail miserably. And God says, look, you need to love me. You need to love me. And let me circumcise your heart. Let me do the work. Then you will obey. Then you will obey my commands. but we're too busy chasing idols. We're too busy worshiping things, false gods, that we have no business worshiping. We're so easily drawn away. And we're frustrated because we can't do it and we fall short. But God says, look, repent, change your mind, let me change your heart. This is a perfect picture of repentance. And some of us, all of us, on some level, need to repent. We need to turn from those things that have drawn us away from our Savior. We need to repent. We need to change direction. You guys are sitting there, you know what I'm talking about in your own life. You guys, we all have it. I know what my issues are. I know where I've fallen short. I know what I've been following after. What have you been worshiping with your time, talent, and treasure? What have you been pouring into? What idol or idols has caught your attention? Physical perfection? I don't know. You do. The Lord's telling you. I know one thing is true. That which we worship, we will be like. That who or what you worship is who or what you will be like. I say we worship Jesus. I mean, isn't that why we're here? To become more like Him? As we focus our attention and our eyes and our lives on Him, we become more like Him? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what we're here for? To hear from Him? To be more like Him? We need to repent. Because the dire picture of idolaters is pretty bad. However, the compassion and the love of the God that we serve, of Jesus, who came and took the hit for you and me, who paid that price, who said, I know you're going to follow after false gods. I know you're going to get caught up in idolatry, but I came to die for you. And if you return to me, I'll fix you. And when you fall, you pick yourself up and you return to me, I'll fix you. I'll change your heart. A little bit at a time, all at once, whatever. But only God can do that in us. And when we try to do it ourselves, we fail and we get frustrated. We think we can't do it and we throw our arms up in the air. We need to love Him first and obey Him second. Because if we love Him, we will obey Him. John and the guys are going to come back up. And we're going to spend 10, 15 minutes in worship. Elements of communion will be out. I would ask this. You guys would take this time to come humbly and honestly before your God, before your Savior.